Our gospel lesson, or our New Testament reading, rather, is from Galatians chapter 5. Let us listen to the word of God this morning. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you've ever seen the movie Braveheart, you know that it's based on a true story. It's about this leader, William Wallace, who helps his fellow Scotsmen to band together to gain freedom from England. It's a pretty bloody and gruesome movie, mostly about battles and tribes banding together. And at the very end of the movie, Wallace is captured by the English, where he's publicly executed for treason, and he's about to endure a slow and torturous execution before everyone. Yet moments before Wallace dies, he screams out this word: freedom. It pierces the heart because he's there dying for this word, for freedom. It's not just for him, but it's for all Scotsmen. And he's hoping that one day they may have independence, they may have freedom. Eventually, Robert the Bruce leads Scotland to independence from England, nearly 450 years before the United States declares their independence from England. In a few days, July 4th, our nation celebrates our freedom and independence. We are a free people. It's one of our most cherished American values. People fought and died so that we may be free. We are not oppressed by a ruthless dictator. No one forces us to believe in Jesus Christ or Allah or Caesar. The poor can become rich if he or she is willing and able and lucky enough. Over the years, we have reinterpreted what it means to be free and who is free. Yet we still have work to do. Women, minorities, and others still struggle to gain equality. There was a member in my last church. His name was Kurt, and he shared about this time when he invited a homeless man to stay overnight at his house. The very next morning, after they had finished pancakes, they invited him to stay for as long as he wanted the rest of the day. And at one point, Kurt had to get some chores done, and he was paying his monthly bills at the dinner table. And this man took notice, and he finally spoke up, saying, I'm so glad I don't have to worry about paying bills. I sure wouldn't want that kind of headache and anxiety you have, Kurt. This homeless man saw things differently. He certainly was free from paying his bills, yet there's some irony in it, isn't it? Because this man didn't know where his next meal would be, or he didn't have to have a place to call his own. But he didn't want it. Many of us wouldn't call that freedom, yet he did. When we're talking about freedom, one pastor says this: isn't it ironic that while living in a time of unprecedented opportunities, most of us don't really feel very free? We're just now telling the truth about our addictions and compulsions. Most of us are not living the lives that we had planned on living. We have trouble making choices. And we wonder if we will ever get to that place where we will finally be happy. Worst of all, when you are free, you have only yourself to blame for being unhappy. We live in a time and a place, even though we are a free nation, many don't really feel very free. Many in here and out there are struggling, and there are many who are unhappy. Freedom is not necessarily easier. While it can give us great opportunity, it also gives us great responsibility. Being a free nation doesn't necessarily mean that we are free from consequence, just like the kids were trying to figure out, what does freedom mean? Certainly, we can decide whether or not to pay the bills, but there are consequences in that freedom. We have the freedom to say whatever we want to someone, but depending on what we say, we might become very lonely people. We live with freedom that many people in other countries desire, yet it does not come free. It has a great cost. We may be a free people, but as free people, we still have rules, whether formally or informally. We have a freedom to love or to hate, to accept or to reject, to listen or not to. Yet each action receives a reaction. As we shared in the baptism this morning, we are reminded it's not by works that we receive grace. It's not by our actions, but rather we are justified only by grace. There's not anything we can do to earn grace and forgiveness. We just have to accept it. And baptizing an infant is an excellent model for this, that there's not a thing that Eloise can do to earn God's grace. She's just a 3-month-old baby. She can only receive God's grace. She can't earn it. Now, the trouble is, if you take this argument further, then you might wonder, I don't need to do anything to earn God's grace, so I've got a free ticket. And since there's nothing I can do to earn it, I'll just live a fun, thrilling, exciting, sin-filled life. I can ask for forgiveness following and after I have all that fun. But that's not freedom, according to Paul. There's no life in that kind of free ticket. So Paul here is addressing the Galatians as free people. He tells them, Christ has set you free. And then a few verses later, he says, through love, become slaves to one another. It certainly sounds kind of interesting because Paul, on the one hand, says we're free, and then in the very next breath, he says, that these free people are slaves through love. Christ lived the perfect life, the life that God designed each one of us to live at the beginning of creation. And Christ lived his life with the most freedom anyone has ever lived. And because he lived perfectly, we are compelled to live in a similar way. To live with freedom means that we are to embody the fullness of God, to live as we were created to live. And to do that, we embody the fruits of the Spirit. just as Christ does. And those are love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things provide true life. They provide true happiness. Now, as much fun as we might think sin may be, it will never lead to or provide fullness or joy or life. So embodying, being slaves to the fruits of the Spirit is how we are created to live, Paul says. Now, freedom is not an easy road, but freedom in Christ is the only source of life. It's the way we're created to live, and something that we should all be compelled to live into. So today, we not only celebrate one kind of freedom as we look towards the 4th of July, the freedom as a nation, but we also celebrate the freedom as Christians. And in both instances, freedom requires great responsibility. By being free, we choose to be enslaved to responsibility. 7 years ago, our family traveled to Washington, D.C. When we were there, we saw the flag that inspired the national anthem. It's an enormous flag. It's probably as easily as big as this wall behind me. Less than 3 decades after the signing of the Treaty of Paris, which formalized Britain's recognition of the United States of America, the two countries were again in conflict. Resentment for Britain's interference with American international trade, the young United States was intent on reaffirming its recently won independence in the War of 1812. A series of defeats left Americans anxious and demoralized. They were stunned when British troops in 1812 marched into Washington, D.C., and set the Capitol building and the White House ablaze. America's future seemed more uncertain than ever as the British set their sights on Baltimore, Maryland, a vital seaport. British warships began firing bombs and rockets on Fort McHenry, which protected the city's harbor. And the bombardment continued for 25 hours while the nation awaited news of Baltimore's fate. By the dawn's early light, Francis Scott Key, who was aboard a ship several miles away, could just make out an American flag waving above Fort McHenry. British ships were withdrawing from Baltimore, and Key realized that the United States had survived this key battle and stopped the enemy from advancing. Moved by this sight, he wrote a song celebrating that star-spangled banner, that flag that I was looking at in Washington, D.C., a symbol of America's triumph and endurance. Freedom as a young nation was tested in this War of 1812, and it continues to be tested in different ways today. There are people who die in the name of freedom for our country. They're soldiers. But there's also civil rights activists. There's also Christians and Muslims, atheists, women and Latinos, and many others. As free Americans, freedom isn't always free. Yet we choose to be enslaved to this responsibility. In just a few moments, we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper with one another. Now, any child that's baptized in our church is allowed to receive communion. You used to have to be a certain age, but the church has changed its mind. Sometimes I explain this by saying 3- and 4-year-olds sometimes get it better than I do. They understand what love is. They understand that this is a special, important meal. There's this 4-year-old, Amelia Grace, and she once asked her mommy why she ate special bread. She noticed that the bread we eat at communion is different. We pull out all the special dishes, we pray over it, we pass it during worship, and then we share it with one another. She knew it was different compared to the bread she got at lunch, and she called it special. And it is different, and it is special, because we all receive grace without any requirement. Doesn't matter our age or our comprehension. The smartest seminary professors, the most faithful, wisest, eldest Christians, it's still a mystery. What does this mean? What's the depth of what communion means? It means more than love. It means that we will be transformed, that we will understand and live into the freedom that Paul calls us to. But most of us know one thing, that it is special. So when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we say to ourselves that we choose freedom in Christ above everything else. We choose to embody the fruits of the Spirit through everything we do. We choose to live as Christ lives, full. Experiencing the fullness and love and life. That's what freedom means. And that's why we eat this special bread and drink this special cup this morning. I don't know about you, but I want life more than anything. I want to live as I was created to live, even if it's not easy. It's worth more to attain it than anything else. That's the way I want to live, the way I was created to, the way Christ shows us how to, embodying the fruits of the Spirit. So today, when we eat this bread, when we share in a baptism, let us remind ourselves the freedom, the life that God gives to us, and be enslaved to the love that God reminds us to share with one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.